And what a touching thing it must have been for King David to speak very personally to the son that God had brought forth from his body, to ponder the future of this nation with all of its foibles and all of its troubles and all of the threats to its borders. Friends, it is a hard thing to see a nation prosper. But David spoke very directly to his son. And he challenged his son to two things: to faith and to repentance. If the gospel of Christ is to pass between generations, and I have in mind here physical generations, I also have in mind spiritual generations, then the fathers must boldly call upon their sons to faithfully repent of all the sins God reveals and to serve the one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, with a whole heart and a willing mind. Why? Because the Lord searches all hearts. Because God is not just the God of those who agree with Him. God is the God of the entire nation. He's the God of the entire planet. He is the God over all. And He is searching out every single human heart. Every heart must do something with the claims of Jesus Christ. Today I want to call us to learn the lesson of 1 Chronicles 28. I want to challenge you to call your children, whoever they might be, to be strong and do all that the Lord is calling them to do. The potent promise from our Messiah Himself is that the Lord God, even my God, is with you. And I want you to hear the words of David, but I want you to hear the words of Christ in those words of David. Have you learned to see Jesus the King in 1 Chronicles 28? Today we want to look at this under 3 points. Point number 1, hear me, my brothers. Point number 2, hear me, my people. And point number 3, where we want to spend the majority of our time, hear me, my son. For notice in this passage that David is in the midst of a political / religious assembly. It really is appropriate, I believe, to compare the United States as we function as one nation with the nation of Israel. For there were each one of the tribes had been given their territories from the hand of Moses. And now what was emerging was what we might call a federal government, that the states, the tribes, were working out how it was that they were going to be one political unit, even as they had their diversity of their backgrounds as sons of each one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And so consider what it means when all of these different people, notice there are representatives here from the tribes. Notice there are office officials of the tribes. Notice that there are also commanders, that would be people of David's army, stewards of all the property and livestock of the king and his sons, the palace officials, the mighty men, the seasoned warriors. This is an interesting mix of people representing the interests of the tribes and people representing the interests of David the king, who is now the head of this emerging nation. And so when King David rose to his feet, he was giving a very formative speech in terms of the polity of this emerging nation. Not unlike, I think, some of the political speeches that were given by our Reformed Presbyterian fathers around the founding of this nation. As they were saying, there is something very important going on as 13 independent colonies are now coming together to form a nation. You ought to be looking to the Bible for instruction on how this should happen. Oh, if only they had read, if only they had listened to the words of the Messianic King, to the one who would emerge. If only they had seen that Christ, in fact, is ruling over these 13 tiny independent colonies. consider. What's happening is David rises to his feet and then he says these words, "Hear me, my brothers." Here is David appealing to these who are from different families. They're from different people groups. They're from the independent tribes of Israel. And yet he appeals to them as brothers. Why? Because he is now the messianic king. He is the one who is over them. We need to see in verses 1 through 3 the formidable array of the centralized Israeli government. That is, that after a period of every man doing what was right in his own eyes, after a period of some sense of anarchy, now there is a king who has emerged. He has come from the people, and now he is speaking to the people, and he appeals to them as brothers. It's a very significant thing. In verse 2, when David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers." What David is doing here is he's appealing to them as fellow Israelites, not as Benjamites and Reubenites and Manassites and each one of these different tribes. Rather, he's appealing, point two, to a common sense of history and even more importantly, a common faith. When he says, "My brothers," he's speaking to fellow monotheists who have put their trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who led your family and my family out of Egypt through the wilderness into the land of promise. I want you to see the political elements of what David is doing here. And most importantly, I want you to see point three, a shadow of Jesus. For indeed, just like David, Jesus also calls us brothers and sisters. Jesus came from among the people, fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament. He was born of a virgin. He was born under the law to save those who are under the law. He was like us in every way. He was tempted just like we are, yet was without sin, and thus was able to fulfill the office of the messianic king, to be what the Bible calls the Messiah. That is, that he represents all of the people, all of his people. He represents us before the Father. His death on the cross is our death to sin. His resurrection from the grave is our resurrection to newness of life. And his ascension into heaven is a promise that we too will reign with him in glory. First the cross, then the crown. This leads us then to the second point this morning. For indeed, David not only appeals to them as my brothers, but he also appeals to them, "Hear me, my people." Verses 4 through 8. Notice here that David is now, point one, he is now invoking the bond between, and I want you to think about these, the people and the king and his, you can say, descendants here or progeny. That what David is doing is now, after he's been king for many years, after God has made this covenant with him, 1 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and particularly Psalm 89 that we sang just a few moments ago. David is now referring to himself as the king, and these are my people. That is, the people that are in connection with me. I am the king, you are my people, and now, here's my son. Now here's the one who's come forth from my body, the one who has been selected to be the firstborn, and the one who will be king after me. Notice here that the basis of all of this is the forever covenant God established. In verse 4, he says, "Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever." David, you're already getting gray hair. You're already hobbling around in your royal cloak. You're just a man. How can you possibly reign over Israel forever? Well, David says, that's what God promised me. He chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. And so there's then the understanding of what that means, as then in verse 6, God said, "It is Solomon, your son, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son." Now think about, friends, what this means. Here is David, and this is the son of his body. And he says, "This is my son," but now God has said he will be his son. Now the Messianic king is the son, not of his earthly father. He is the son of God. What does this mean? Look again at verse 7. This is emphasized again. "I will establish his," that is Solomon's, "kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules." And then at the end of verse, and then in verse 8, now this, and this is the third point in this section. I want you to think of verse 8 as a national religious speech. Some of us have read the speeches of famous politicians. Some have read and even memorized the Gettysburg Address, for example. Some have read some of the famous speeches of the various Caesars, or there are many famous speeches that are preserved in the pages of Scripture. Consider this as a national religious speech that is preserved for us here. And look at verse 8. As now David has been speaking, he's been reviewing and remembering things that have occurred to him and to his family. But then verse 8, "Therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God." Observe them. Seek them out. Seek to understand them, in order that you may possess this land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you. Friends, I know, because I've spoken with many of you, that you are concerned about what your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren will face in this nation in which we live. One of you told me recently, you never dreamed you would be buying gold, and now you're buying gold. Friends, we're in the same position. The people of Israel were here about 950 BC. What needs to be done? How is it that our children will have the blessed inheritance that we have had? How is it that the Messianic King will reign forever over his people? I think the verses 9 and 10 and verses 19 and 20 really provide the thrust and the core of this passage. As now in the hearing of the people, again, this is a fairly unique speech. I'm not aware of very many other national religious speeches where the speech begins being addressed to the nation and then partway through then is addressed to the son of the king. Think about what's going on here. As now, it's as though Solomon turns. And now he's speaking to his own son. And that's the third point here this morning. Hear me, my son. Notice it's going from a very general, very historical, to now being intensely personal and exhorting of his son. Verse 9, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Hear me, my son. Hear me, my physical son. Nick stood up in front of us just a few moments ago. But hear me, my spiritual sons, my spiritual daughters. Again, I want to put these words in your mouth so you can tell these words to your spiritual sons and your spiritual daughters. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. Do you see the link here? Solomon, I'm telling you, know the God that I know. Love the God that I love. Serve the God that I serve. Serve Him with a whole heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts. Son, you will know God one way or the other. You will either know Him voluntarily because He changes your heart, or you will know Him as a fierce and awesome judge at the end of time. This God, my God, the sovereign God, understands every plan and thought. You cannot have a thought in your mind that is not known altogether by the one true God. If you seek Him, can you hear the appeal here? If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Be careful now. For the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. I want you to notice a few things here in these verses. Point number one, notice the "and" here. "And you." This is the word that links everything that's gone before to this now personal speech that David is giving to his son Solomon. Notice that the "and" links the exhortations. First of all, verse 8, the exhortation to Israel, and now verse 9, the exhortation to Solomon. Notice that David is not afraid. This is something pastors have to learn. David is not afraid to give exhortations. Go for it. Do it. Seek God. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in His ways. Serve Him with all your heart. It will cost you a lot. Go do it. How often do you give direct exhortations? That is an important role of spiritual parenting. Parents, don't neglect the exhorting of your children. Learn to do it in love. Learn to do it in gentleness. But do it. If you do not exhort your children, you will lose their hearts. They need to see that you are contending for the well-being of their eternal souls. I love the words here in verse 10. Be careful. All around you, children, Satan is at work. There are so many ways that you can be turned aside from your love for Jesus Christ. This is not a neutral world. This is a world that has fallen into sin. And sin is all around you. Children, turn away from sin. Pray every day, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Because evil is real and it's bad and it will destroy your soul. Don't be afraid to give such exhortations. And David does that, verse 8. He exhorts the people to be faithful, to persevere in walking in God's ways. And then he does that same thing to Solomon. Point number two. Notice that there is a heartfelt appeal to Solomon's intellect and to his affections. Look at verse 9. Solomon, my son, know the God of your fathers. Know Him. Serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. It's as though David is going back and forth between the intellect and the affections. A whole heart and a willing mind. Why? Why do you have to be totally sincere in serving God? Because God knows your heart. God knows everyone's hearts. There's no hearts in the world that God doesn't know fully. And hearts that forsake Him, hearts that put other things higher than Him, are hearts that God promises He will cast off forever. Again, friends, my God, your God, is a God of sovereignty. He is a God who does not play around. He lays before you two paths. Some of you have been in my church office here, and you've seen the picture on my wall that lays before us the two paths, the way of life and the way of death, the way that heads to heaven and the way that goes down to the pits of hell. You can only be on one road. Which road will you be on? If you are on the road of knowing and serving God with a whole heart, with a willing mind, a mind that is submitted to the Word of God, you will find God. At the end of that path is joy beyond description. Are you on that road? Or are you on the road of forsaking God? Of what? Of functional idolatry, where you do the things of God as long as they don't cost you too much. As long as it's not too hard. As long as it all makes sense, I will go as far as I understand, but not one step further. Notice what David is doing here. He's saying, son, you are on one of these two roads. Which one are you on? Notice the invitation on the path of life, the assurance. David is helping his son to grow in assurance of his salvation. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and every thought. If you seek Him, Solomon, seek Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. He will let you find Him. He will let you catch up to Him and embrace Him and cling desperately to Him. And He will never let you go. But if you forsake Him, son, you're a covenant child. You went to temple every week with me. You did all the sacrifices. You know all the right answers. You can jump through all the hoops that are put in front of you. Will you forsake the God that you have come to know? If you forsake Him, none of that is worth squat. Friends, some of us are tempted to rely upon our covenant heritage as the basis of our being pleasing to God. We are RP insiders. Do not ever rely upon your heritage, upon your church attendance, upon your Bible reading or your knowledge of theology to do one thing in the eyes of God. It is Christ and Christ alone. David is appealing to us here. God is appealing to us to have a mind that is arranged around the gospel and to have a heart that is inflamed by the power of God. Is your heart a whole heart or is your heart a divided heart? Do you believe that God is God of everything, or do you believe God is the God of 1 hour on Sunday morning? Do you believe that God is God of America, or do you believe that God is King of the nations? Do you believe that God is a God that does different things in the past from what He does now, or do you believe that God is sovereign and supernaturally powerful over all periods of history? This leads us then to point number 3. Hear the invitation to seek God. To seek God. The way a heat-seeking missile seeks out the afterburners of a fighter jet. As it zeroes in and the crosshairs are upon it, and no matter where that jet twists and turns, the missile will follow it because it is a heat-seeking missile. Seek Him. Seek Him with all your heart. If you seek Him with all your heart, you will find your target. Again, do you see the assurance here? Seek Him with all your heart. And son, I know He's the kind of God who delights to reveal Himself to those who are sincere. Have integrity, son. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't have two different faces, your game face and your church face. Have one face. Be a man of integrity and honor. Seek God. I have here Matthew 6:33. Jesus, I think, is in this same vein as He's pleading with those who are listening to His sermon. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Don't seek your own righteousness. Seek His righteousness. And everything else will get thrown into the deal. Do you know the God who gives His righteousness to His people? Point number 4, hear a command in verse 10 to mobilize to accomplish a kingdom assignment. Look at verse 10. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now we need to be careful here. We need to see that there is an element of this verse that is bound in time to David and Solomon that's unique to them. We are not chosen to build a house for God. Solomon was. He was going to very shortly. Not all that long ago, put my hands on some of those Solomonic stones that were built as a result of this command. But what we do need to see is that God has chosen us, that we are the elect people of God. And God has chosen us for a purpose. And I don't know what your purpose is specifically, but God does. The God who knows all hearts and understands every plan and every thought of your mind and heart, in my mind and heart, in the minds and hearts of those in the world. He has chosen us to live for Him, to do His work in the world. And so I want you to hear the command to mobilize. And part of the reason that this is on my heart is, for me, there's an element of summer that involves relaxation. It involves retreating. I love retreats in the summer to kind of go away and hole up a little bit and enjoy and have special times with my family. But I know I'm in the mindset right now, and I think many of us need to be, where summer is over. Maybe one or two more things, but you need to re-engage. You need to mobilize because God has something to do through you in the fall of 2013. Consider what this means that God has chosen you for a specific purpose. This leads us then to the fifth point. Because when we begin to grapple with the reality that God has given us a kingdom assignment, what's the temptation? Well, it's to run away and hide. And this is why David now gives to his son, and I imagine him maybe even holding up his Bible. He didn't have the Bible we have, but he did have the Pentateuch. And I imagine him holding up his Bible as he's speaking to his son and saying, "Be strong and do it." And he's quoting word for word from what I call the Joshua Commission. The Joshua Commission is passed along to Solomon. It's also passed along to us. And you can go back and study Joshua chapter 1 on your own. But this is where God gives to Joshua this repeated exhortation. Be strong and do it. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. And David is building upon that as he's now giving this commission to his son Solomon. And it's when we begin to really pursue the kingdom purpose of God that we begin to feel overwhelmed. When we begin to see that the battle is, in reality, the Lord's, that we cannot change people's hearts, that we cannot do anything to manipulate people in a way that glorifies God. That all we can do is proclaim the gospel and call people to repentance and faith and imitate Christ and pray that others will see Christ in us. And so point number 6, in the face of impossible odds, when the enemy is coming in like a flood, when we feel overwhelmed and afraid, when we're called to do things far beyond what we are capable of doing, don't blink. Be strong. Do what God has called you to do. Be courageous. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Do not be dismayed. And now here is David once again appealing to Solomon, because the Lord God, the God who is the Lord, the God who is my God, the God who has been with me throughout all of the trials and testings of my life, He is with you, Solomon. I see evidence in you that you are in Christ and that Christ is in you, and He will never go away. What we're talking about here is not getting Jesus. It's not walking an aisle. It's not praying a prayer. It is living in the reality that God is Emmanuel and that He is with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. I've just kind of been camped out. You've heard me talk about this many times recently, but this is the first title that Matthew gives to Jesus in his gospel. And it's also the last word. As Jesus is departing, he says, "And behold, I am with you. I am Emmanuel to the very end of the age." Jesus is Emmanuel. He is with us by his word, by his spirit. He is with us. And he will be with our children and our children's children to the thousandth generation of those who love him and keep his commandments. And so we step back and consider the reality of 1 Chronicles 28. The messianic mission revolves around the house of the Lord. In this time in the Old Covenant, the house of God involved building a mammoth, gargantuan building that displayed the glory of God in the glory of its architecture. Friends, that temple is gone. It seems impossible for the wisest, smartest people among the nations of the world to sort out the mess that revolves around that temple mount region. But the glorious truth is that in the new covenant, that temple recedes. That temple is in fact taken away by God himself because the new temple is here. His name is Jesus Christ. John 2 verse 21, John tells us that the temple Jesus spoke of was the temple of his body. In the same way that that Solomonic temple had been destroyed and then was rebuilt, so Jesus was killed. He truly died. He went into the grave and then he was rebuilt. He was resurrected in glory and honor, never to die again. And so as you meditate on 1 Chronicles 28, learn to see Christ in this passage. Learn to see Christ speaking to you and challenging you to then speak the word to your spiritual progeny, that the message might ripple not merely through a community at a moment in time. That's important. That's vitally important. We are called to preach the gospel to the whole creation. But also consider how that gospel works its way through generations. You who are grandparents and great-grandparents, pray for your grandchildren. Pray that they will know Jesus Christ. Share with them the story of what God has done to show himself strong in your life. You who are children, have ears to hear as your parents or your grandparents come alongside you and tell you of the great God that they serve. Have a heart of integrity. Don't put on an act for your parents. Ask them the real questions of your heart, the real things that you're thinking through. Know the God of your fathers. Serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. If you seek Him, you will find Him. And He will never, ever let you go. Let's pray. Oh Lord, these are words from eternity. We thank you, O Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, these words were written down for us. Help us to meditate upon them and to live them in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.